We are in Romans chapter 3 this morning. I'll be preaching on the subject sola fide. Don't use much Latin around here, and it's a good thing because I don't understand a lot of it. But sola fide in English is faith alone. We will be looking at one verse in particular, and that is found in Romans chapter 3. And it's verse 28. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." October 2017 marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Though there were many godly men who came before Martin Luther in understanding the importance of biblical faith and seeking a return to it, he did something on October 31st, 1517, that changed the world. That was the day he nailed 95 theses, arguments, if you will, on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. These 95 theses were a protest to the erroneous dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church. That was a momentous event. So we're taking the month of October to examine the doctrines that were the rallying cry of the Reformation. They were five major truths that were rediscovered that the Roman Catholic Church had ignored, biblical truths they contradicted. And we find them in five Latin phrases: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solo Christos, and soli Deo gloria. In English, they are scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We began this series a few weeks ago by looking at sola scriptura, or scripture alone. We started with scripture alone because all the other solas are drawn from it. Sola scriptura was the primary controlling principle of the Reformation, and it should be the primary controlling principle of all that we believe and all that we do today. So we say with Luther, when he was directed to recant at the Diet, the Congress of Worms, "I am bound to the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God." Today we come to the second sola of the Reformation. And while we should start with sola scriptura, not sure where we really should go after that. But I go with sola fide, or faith alone, because sola scriptura and sola fide have been called through the years by historians and theologians alike the formal and the material principles of the Reformation. Sola scriptura is called the formal principle of the Reformation because officially and formally, all that the church should believe and do is based on the Word of God. That is, the Bible is our ultimate authority. Sole authority. Not tradition, not the family, not the government, not the Pope, but the Word of God. I read something my friend Jim Neuheiser said a few weeks ago, and he states it very well. The Bible does not have exhaustive information about all things but it has sufficient information about necessary things. Well, sola fide, or faith alone, has been called the material principle of the Reformation because it defines the substance, the material of the gospel. Justification is by faith alone. If anything is added to faith in Christ, then the gospel is compromised and distorted. And of course, that happened during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church. Much like the Judaizers in Paul's day, taught that sinners were justified by faith and works. Faith plus works. And the Reformation brought to light the biblical truth that justification is by faith alone. And Luther was right when he said, if that article stands, the church stands. If it falls, the church falls. Faith alone is taught in the Bible from beginning to end. Genesis 15:6. And then, of course, through the rest of the Old Testament. Luther loved to quote, the just shall live by faith. That came from the Old Testament. And he quotes it in Romans, in Galatians, and it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. There are many verses we could examine today that declare this truth, and we will be citing some of them, but we will begin with the text that Luther thought conveyed sola fide the most clearly, and that is Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Our focus is going to be on three primary words in that text: justified, faith, and works. We're going to take a look at the significance of justification, the function of faith, and the repudiation of works. We consider first the significance of justification. Our topic, faith alone, has to do with justification. What happens through faith alone is justification. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works, apart from the deeds of the law. What is justification? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, and much of that has been adopted by others, Spurgeon's Catechism, for example, has the same definition of justification, and this is it. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons, forgiveness is connected with justification, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous. That is, He justifies us in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now that may be the best definition of justification you'll find anywhere. But if there is a better one, I think it's the one you will find in the New Bible Dictionary on the article Justification, which is written by J.I. Packer. And Packer says that justification is God's act. I like the way that starts. It's God doing something. Justification is God's act of remitting the sins of guilty men and accounting them righteous, that is, declaring them just, freely, by His grace, through faith in Christ, on the grounds, not of their own works, but of the representative law-keeping and redemptive blood-shedding, that is the active and passive righteousness of Christ, if you know that language. Not by our works, but the representative law-keeping and redemptive blood-shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. So, in short, to be justified is to be declared righteous by God. All who believe in Jesus Christ, the one who kept the law entirely and who paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf, are justified. So justification is a legal declaration concerning our relationship to God's law. And in justification, we are looked upon as righteous and no longer liable to punishment. Now, there are many terms the Bible uses which describe what the death of Jesus Christ for believing sinners accomplished. Christ, by His death, redeems us, reconciles us, and saves us. Redeem, that's a word from the commercial world. A ransom is paid, a price is paid. The blood of Christ is that price. And we're set free, we are redeemed. And then there's that word reconcile. That's a relational word. We have sinned against God and there's something between us and God. And He takes the steps to reconcile us and bring us into oneness with Him. That's a family word. A family member you can see being reconciled. And God reconciles us to Himself. And then there's that word we love to use so much, and that's the word save. And save is a word that speaks of rescue and delivery. We're lost. Jesus came to save us. He finds us. He came to seek and to save. So He seeks us, He finds us, and He calls us, and He delivers us from the mess we're in because of our sins. So those are beautiful words. But here we have another word, justify. That brings us into a courtroom. We should envision a judge, and he will pronounce sentence upon us. And He declares righteous those who are not righteous in themselves, but who believe in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, who gave Himself on their behalf. And the judge announces us forgiven, acquitted, and declares us just and righteous through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The words in the justification family are found approximately 229 times in the New Testament. And most of these occurrences are in Paul's letters, and most of the occurrences in his letters are found in Romans and Galatians. We have two words that make up the basic words of this family. Just and right. Just, justify, justification. Right, righteous, righteousness. Just, right are related terms. Like faith and belief, talking about the same thing. Like holy and sanctify, all about the same thing. Just and right. They're related together. A person that has been justified has been declared righteous. So we're in the courtroom with this word. It is a forensic word. It has its home in the legal world. God is against us legally because we transgressed His law. And here's the issue. For God, who is just and righteous, to forgive and justify those who are not just and righteous, He must provide us with that righteousness. For us to be right with God, then we must somehow be declared righteous. But how can we who are sinners and under the curse of God's law ever be regarded as righteous? If we could ever reform ourselves and never sin again from this point on, which of course we can't, we would still be responsible for our past record. And so God, who is holy, must punish sin. So unless a sinner can somehow gain a right standing with respect to God, he's doomed to suffer the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. We must be justified in God's sight if we will ever enter heaven. But how can we be justified? Thanks be unto God for making a way for sinners to receive a status change which affects our standing before God. Now, there are three words that you just can't really separate, but they're often found by themselves. Justify, faith, Christ. When we say justified by faith, that's just shorthand. We mean justified by faith in Jesus Christ on the grounds and basis of God's grace. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So this justification has its source in God's grace. We read that in this very passage, verse 24. We're justified by His grace as a gift. It's rooted in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ's death is the objective basis by which God is able to justify the ungodly. And we see this in verse 26. Jesus died so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But there's something else that we now turn to. The channel through which justification comes to us is faith. So look at our text again, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified, how? By faith. So the origin of justification is the grace of God. The grounds of justification is the death of Christ. The channel of justification is faith. So we turn from the significance of justification now to look at the function of faith. The channel through which justification comes to us and is received by us is faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In this section of Scripture, which begins at verse 21, Paul speaks repeatedly of faith. In fact, that word is used 8 times in verses 21 to 31, and then you have the word righteous used several times. Look back to verse 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And remember, believe and faith are related together. And then verse 25, God put forward that he displayed as a propitiation. Boy, that's a big word. It speaks of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. As a propitiation by his blood, that is the blood of Jesus, to be received by faith. And then verse 26, God's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is the channel through which we are justified. Faith is the instrumental means of justification. Hang on to that notion. I say it repeatedly in our various services. I hope you don't forget it. Faith is the instrumental means of salvation, but Christ is the meritorious means. We are justified solely on the basis of Christ's death, solely the merits of Christ's work at Calvary on the cross. But faith is the channel through which justification comes to us. The righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me just a few chapters back to chapter 1 of Romans. You know very well verse 16, where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Jew first and to the Greek. But look at verse 17. This is a verse that Luther wrestled with, and this was the verse that really was used by the Spirit of God to open his eyes to see the way of salvation. For in it, that is in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That's the way the ESV has it. If you have King James, New King James, it's from faith to faith. If you look at the Greek, it's literally out of faith into faith. Well, what does that mean? The NIV translates faith from first to last. That's a good meaning of that, from first to last. Philip Evesen, who has a wonderful little book on justification, says the meaning is faith and nothing but faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ, of course, but it's faith in Him and nothing but faith in Him. So faith embraces Christ, who died for our sins. There is no value in faith apart from its object. That is Jesus Christ. Part of our family has been on a Disney vacation. And it just wears me out to hear them talk about belief and faith. You can do what you want to do and be what you want to be. And no mention made of our sin, of course. And God, who is against us? We just do all this ourselves. We're self-made people. We don't need God. And so many people speak of faith, and we just have faith. We're people of faith. We believe. Whoopee-doo. Who do you believe? What do you believe? Faith has to have an object. And it does amaze me how some of these Tulsa charismatics, Daddy Hagin, Kenneth Hagin was the one who had the booklet, said, How to Have Faith in Faith. That's about as foolish as you can get. You just believe in belief. That's very Disney. Just believe. You don't have faith in faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ. When we say justification by faith, again, that's just theological shorthand. We always mean faith in Jesus Christ. So the gift of eternal life, which Christ offers to us, is received only through faith. Now, what is faith? How would you define faith? Faith is trust. Simple trust. Justifying faith is trusting in Christ who died to save us. Leon Morris says, faith takes a man out of himself and puts him into Christ. Faith, of course, contains an intellectual element, but it's primarily trusting, casting oneself on Christ, cleaving to Christ. Here's some other ways to describe faith. Faith is looking to Christ. Faith is resting in Christ. Faith is receiving Christ. Faith is trusting Christ and trusting nothing else. And let me give you a good illustration of faith. I think I used this here 20 years ago. It's worth repeating. Most of you probably wouldn't remember it anyway. Rodley Stevens. You can look him up on Google. He has a Facebook page. You can go to YouTube. There are videos. Rodley Stevens is a flying trapeze artist from Germany. He's taken his act all over the world, you know, flying through the air with the greatest of these, that daring young man on the flying trapeze. But he says that the most important partner in his act is the man who catches him. You've seen a trapeze artist at work before. There's always this guy with his legs folded over on a swinging bar, and his head is pointed to the ground, and he's going back and forth, back and forth. His swinging bar is a little shorter than the one the trapeze artist is on. But he goes back and forth, back and forth, and he's called a swinging catcher. His job is to catch the performer when he comes flying through the air. Rodley Stevens' catcher is a man by the name of Joe Jonas. So Stevens goes hurtling through space, and Joe is waiting there to catch him. He's suspended in the air, and this is done in split-second timing. And what happens if Joe doesn't catch him? He falls to the ground. Now here's what Rodley Stevens said some years ago in an interview. As a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar. The guy who did the interview said, "You do nothing?" And Stevens responded, "Nothing. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him." Believing in Christ is like the trapeze artist jumping to his catcher. You must jump. That's what faith is. And Christ will be there when you jump. Stretch out your arms, those empty hands, and trust Him. Friend, the righteousness of God is imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. The centrality of faith can be seen because what are Christians called? Believers. Acts 5, verse 14. Luke is reporting on the advancement of the gospel. And he says this, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Oh, dear friends, this justification by faith is the heart of the gospel. All has been done by Christ. We can't add anything to the finished work of Christ. Faith means abandoning all trust in all our resources. It means we cast ourselves unreservedly on the mercy of God. Faith is simply laying hold on the promises of God in Christ, resting entirely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so what is faith? It's the instrument by which we are linked to Christ, through whom we receive the grace of justification. Well, there's one further point in our text. We've looked at the significance of justification and the function of faith, but now we see the repudiation of works. Look at verse 28 again. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works, the deeds of the law. This is the verse that Luther said teaches justification by faith alone more than any other. He said that justified by faith apart from the works of the law means justified by faith alone. And he's right. When Paul says we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, he means by faith alone. And it can mean nothing else. Faith and works are mutually exclusive as a means to justification. Rather than seeking to earn God's favor by what we do, the Bible calls us to put our faith in the one who kept the law at every point and died that sacrificial death in order to satisfy the just requirements of the Holy God. So our efforts to keep the law are of no avail when it comes to being justified in God's sight. Now let's look at two verses outside of this one. Turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You know how this chapter begins. Paul, at least in verse 4, begins to say he has reason to have confidence in his flesh more than anybody else, but that won't do him any good. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's not a good translation. It's really dung. In order that I may gain Christ. Now here's the verse. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now turn back to Galatians at chapter 2. And here we have a verse, verse 16, that makes this negative part, the repudiation of works, very clear, because the negative statement is found three times. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, even we Jews who have all this religion, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So that's God's word. Now, because justification is by faith alone doesn't mean that works don't have a place in God's plan and purpose. The Bible teaches that those who are justified by faith will do good works, but their good works follow justification. Good works are the evidence of justification and are in no ways the cause of justification. Now, turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. I don't think I should talk about justification by faith alone and look over this statement that James makes. Romans 3:28 seems to fly in the face of James 2:24, which says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Luther really struggled with that word, with that verse. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let me go back and begin reading at verse 14 and come back to that verse. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? You know any of those people that say they have faith? But that's all. They say it. Oh, yeah, don't worry about me, preacher. I got faith. I'm going to heaven. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the ESV is good here. That faith save him. It's actually a definite article there. Can the faith save him? But it functions as a preposition. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe that God is one, you do well. But then it's like he says, but don't brag too much on yourselves, because even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And now he talks about Abraham, and that's where we come to verse 24 here. Was it not Abraham our father justified by works? Now notice when. When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. That's Genesis 22, that historical event. You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and now he's quoting from Genesis 15. So verse 21, Genesis 22. Now verse 23, Genesis 15. And here's the verse he quotes. It's verse 6 of Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. That's all. Nothing else. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Do you know there are about 30 years that separate Genesis 15 from Genesis 22, where he goes to offer up Isaac? About 30 years. Was he not justified when he believed God? You mean he really was never justified till later when he went to offer up Isaac? Keep that in your mind. And in that context, you see, he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Paul and James are speaking of justification in a different way. You probably know this already. But you may use a word one day to mean one thing and use that very same word the next day and it's in a different context and it has a different meaning. That's why when you go to a dictionary, you'll find number one meaning, number two, three, four, five, six, ever how many meanings, because we use words in different ways. These two men use this one word, justify, in a different way. James doesn't contradict Paul. Paul doesn't contradict James. Paul was out to demonstrate that the law and works contribute nothing to our salvation. James was out to show that works follow true faith. James shows that true faith and good works are inseparable. Faith, true faith. Works. And works give evidence of faith. The argument of James can be stated in this way. Faith is recognized as genuine in the lives of those who profess to have it by works. In other words, the claim that one has saving faith can be verified. And so we see James citing these very two different occasions in the life of Abraham. And so he means something quite different when he's talking about Isaac and Abraham coming to offer him and being justified by works. There is bifurcation between James and Paul. Now that's a big word, isn't it? Bifurcation. I heard the sheriff of Las Vegas a couple of weeks ago use this word in an interview. After that mass shooting, that tragic shooting in Las Vegas, the sheriff said bifurcation was going on. That is, we had some people involved in the rescue effort, and that's all they were doing, and other people involved in stopping the shooter. So you've got a number of different things going on, a number of fronts. Well, that's what you have here. The primary meaning of justify is found in Paul. And the word there is used to denote God's initial judicial verdict of innocence pronounced over the guilty sinner who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is using that way in a forensic, that word in a forensic way. It refers to a legal declaration of righteousness. But the other meaning of the word justify is to demonstrate to be right or vindicate. And that's how James uses the word. And so he's in harmony with Paul. Abraham's work do not justify him in the first sense, but they do justify him in the second sense. His works vindicate that he is righteous. And the meaning of justifying that way is attested in other places. Here's an example. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then we have this statement that Matthew gives. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now think of the word justified there. Is it being used in the way Paul uses it or in the way James uses it? Well, that proverbial statement doesn't mean that wisdom is declared righteous by her children. It means that wisdom is vindicated by her children. That is, wisdom is proved right by her actions. And that's how James uses the word justify. Paul uses it to show how a person gets into a right relationship with God. And James uses it to show that a person in a right relationship with God, you can see it. It's in evidence. So the righteousness that Abraham had attained by faith, Genesis 15:6, was demonstrated by his act of obedience, Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but he was saved by a faith that works. So justifying faith looks only to Christ. Justifying faith renounces self-salvation. It excludes boasting. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 23. and look just right before it, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Well, what kind of law excludes boasting? Is it a law of works? Well, of course not. It's not a law of works. Because if it was by works, what would we be doing? Boasting. Look what I did to get what I have. You remember Ephesians 2, verse 8. Don't forget verse 9. You have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's that verse 9 say? Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. So you see that? What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Completely excluded. Well, what kind of law? By law works? No. But by the law of faith. And then comes those words. For we hold that one's justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Faith excludes boasting. You see, the person that boasts looks at his achievements, his accomplishments, and pride swells up in his heart. He looks to himself. He sees himself as deserving of God's grace. And he thinks God ought to give him some credit for the things he does. I submit to your commandments. I keep the ceremonies. And he feels good about himself. And that engenders pride. But faith, on the other hand, excludes boasting. Faith attributes salvation entirely to Christ. So all boasting is eliminated. When Paul found real righteousness in Christ, well, he didn't actually stop boasting. He just shifted his boasting from himself to Christ. Boasting in self is called what? Pride. Boasting in Christ is called what? Praise. So we are justified by faith. Faith alone. Faith apart from the works of the law. R.C. Sproul says sola fide is important. Not merely because the church stands or falls on it. It is important because we stand or fall. You're not a Christian if you're adding works to faith. If you patting yourself on the back because of your obedience to God. Because you consider yourself righteous, that you ought to get some credit from God. No, you do not stand justified in the sight of God. So it's not just the church that stands or fall. It's you, it's me that stands or fall. But thanks be to God. We can have joy and confidence knowing that in Christ we stand before God not on our own merits, but as forgiven sinners, not guilty, acquitted, declared righteous. Now, the practical implications of justification by faith alone are many. Hear what Wayne Grudem says. He says justification by faith primarily enables us to offer genuine hope to unbelievers who know they could never make themselves righteous before God. If salvation is a free gift to be received through faith alone, then anyone who hears the gospel may hope that eternal life is freely offered and may be obtained. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Oh, no, I know how wicked I am. I could never be righteous in God's sight. Then come to Christ, who kept the law entirely, who died the penalty of the law for our sake. And the Bible says God will declare you righteous. You will be justified in His sight through faith. in His Son. Are you rightly related to God? Luther once prayed. I read through his book of prayer some months ago, and this is one of the precious petitions, precious prayers. Teach us, dear Father, not to trust or find comfort in our own merits or good works, but teach us to venture and resign ourselves faithfully and firmly to your infinite mercy. Father, that's our prayer today. We don't find trust or comfort in our merits or good works. We rest fully in Christ. We thank you that justification is by faith, but it's through justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And so bless this truth to our hearts today. May it bear fruit in us. May everyone in this place today have this right standing before God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.